Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope.
I laid hands on her. First time I'd ever seen it in my life or experienced it in my own ministry. She threw down her cane, and I'm not kidding you. When I say ran, she turned around and ran right out the double doors of the church, out into the parking lot, and everybody in the church followed her. And they followed her, and everybody's excited, and we're celebrating. And we go out, there's tears are pouring down her face, and she's praising God. Let's get started tonight. I want to share a word with you entitled Faith for All Seasons. Faith for All Seasons. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Faith for All Seasons. And we know Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the chapter on faith. And there's a lot in it about faith, and I hope we can soak it up. You ready? Verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets. Verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, through faith, that's important, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. So some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. That's pretty graphic. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I believe tonight that God wants us to feed our faith. I say this a lot in ministry because over the years I've watched it become, as a conversation went this week, it reminded me of this, become a real issue in the body of Christ. Someone said, Pastor, and not speaking about our church, but another situation, they said, I struggle with following this individual or these individuals who in their daily time do not have any time in the Word. And a lot of times we see that. We see people in the body of Christ. We profess, as the old saying goes, to know the good Lord, read the good book, and go to a good church. People have often said that in the Bible Belt is the hardest place in the world to witness because it seems like everybody says they go to a church or they know the good Lord. Amen. Or I was raised in church, or I went with grandma, I went with grandpa, I went with somebody. But really knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, when I share in this service Friday, one of the things that I learned about my friend that somehow I'd missed over the years was that in 1957, when he accepted Christ, it was literally in Sacramento, California, in a Billy Graham crusade. And he was singing in a choir. He'd been Methodist all of his life, but for whatever reason, where he went to church, and that's no reflection on the Methodist by any means, but for whatever reason, where he went to church, he had never acknowledged the importance of accepting Christ as his Savior. I've seen that with people in their 50s and their 60s, where they had been grandfathered into the body of Christ. Not saved, but they were a part of that gathering, part of that fellowship, even had jobs in the local church. And then all of a sudden, one day, heard the message of the gospel, heard somebody really speaking to their heart by the direction of the Holy Spirit, God's Word. And they realized, I've truly never accepted Christ. Well, amen. I believe God wants us to feed our faith just as we feed our natural man. And with that, I have no trouble. Somebody say amen. Over the past over the past months and weeks, I believe we've been seeing spiritual growth here in our church. I believe that we've seen individuals, their lives changing. We saw Heather's mother rededicate her life to the Lord right here in this church on a Sunday morning. We saw a lady by the name of Peggy with a new family that's been visiting here. We've seen others in conversations that I've had personally as pastor sharing where they are now and where they were. That to me is a sign of spiritual growth. To me, it's more important to grow spiritually first than it is to grow numerically. If we grow numerically, but we're not growing spiritually, then we're not going to sustain. Because real spiritual growth, real spiritual maturity and development, I don't care how young or old you are. I've seen some young people that were more on fire and more passionate for God than some of us who are older. And then I've seen some who were older that were more on fire than someone that was 25 years old. It's all about your personal walk with God if you're feeding your spirit, man. If you're not feeding yourself naturally properly, you'll be unhealthy. Doesn't matter what your age is or how long you've been in church. Amen. Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. Do you know where I remember that scripture from the first time? Years ago, there was an infomercial that came on. Do y'all remember that? And I can't remember the man's name. He was well known for his ability and his very nice voice to read things. And he read the Bible. It was recorded on audio cassette. And that commercial would come on like Fox or something like that, advertising the Bible on audio. And they would always use that scripture, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, is what they would say. And as a young man, I heard it that way first. And I thought, what does that mean? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. Our faith is generated by our willingness to invest in his promise. When the enemy comes after us, if we have no foundation, he knocks us off our feet. Well, amen. It is the word that creates the foundation. It's sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword, the word said. These are his promises. This is our roadmap. This is our assurance that tomorrow, when all hell breaks loose by the enemy, that we've got something to fall back on and say, this is what God said. I'm not going to be swayed by this situation. I know the promise of God. I've watched my wife over the years. She doesn't talk about this, but she has a deep conviction for fasting. I've watched her that when maybe the church was going through a season of growth or development, or maybe it was going through a difficulty, or maybe our family or our children, she would, and the crazy thing was she never asked me because it wasn't about me. It was about God. Amen. And I this sounds terrible. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hated it in the natural when she would fast. I knew it was right in my spirit. Don't judge me. But I hated it for two reasons. One, she didn't sit with me at the dinner table. Two, she cooked unbelievable stuff. I used to tell her all the time, I don't know if it's because you're fasting and you're so hungry that you cook this the way you do, but it's so good and I'd eat way too much. So I didn't like that either. Amen. But I'd watch her fast and I'd watch her faith. I remember one time she fasted for 41 days specifically for something we were believing God for. And you say, why are you telling me this? She wouldn't tell you, so I'll tell you. I believe that when we follow in obedience to the Lord and exercise our faith, that's when God begins to move the mountains. It's not about having this great faith. It's just about using the faith we have in a great God. Well, amen. I read a story once about a gentleman that went to choir practice. And I know this story to be true because it was a dear friend that it was about. Said he went to choir practice that night and he had a high fever and he led the choir, requested that they pray for him, and it was in a non-Pentecostal denomination at the time. And he said that when they prayed for him, he said he felt the presence of the Lord. So he took the thermometer out that he took with him and stuck it in his mouth. And he said he checked his temperature and he pulled it back out and he looked at it and he stuck it back in for like 3 minutes or whatever. Shook it out, whatever you did back then with the old school mercury thing, you know, stuck it back in. He said when he pulled it out, his temperature was normal. And he said after the choir practice was over, that the piano player said, you might want to go to a church that believes the way you do. Now, they prayed for him, but did not expect that response. He did. Are you listening now? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Applying the word becomes alive inside of us. It generates us and causes us to move forward, empowered by the work of the Spirit of God. The journey that we have begun in our lives is one of faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith. Say it again. For by grace you are saved through faith. Amen. So if it's through faith, if everything begins with faith, I believe this. The Bible said unto every man has been issued a measure of faith. Does it not? The real question is whether that faith is activated in our life. You'll hear me say this a lot in the years ahead, because too many Christians sit back and they fall prey to the enemy telling them they don't have enough faith. They don't have enough faith. What I tell you is this. I believe the word teaches us you have the faith, activate it. Use it. How do you do that? When you know the promise, because you can decree it. You can state it. You can stand on it. When the negative report comes, you go back to the promise. When things go wrong, go back to the promise. Amen. When somebody's mad at you, walk in love. That's a promise. The Lord tells you what will happen if you walk in love. Faith is not a bridge over troubled waters, but it's a pathway through them. And that's something I've struggled with in my life. And say it again. Faith is not a bridge over the troubled waters. It's a pathway through it. Many times we just want to skip the trouble. We don't want the hardship. We don't want the struggle. We don't want anything to be wrong. If I was really walking in faith, it'd all be good. But that's not really true. I think I may have shared this with you before, but let me say it again. There was a time in our life when our daughter, where we made the decision to cut off life support. And someone argued with me. They were hurt. They were frustrated because they thought we were not exercising faith. I believe that real faith causes you to face the problem. You've heard me say this before as well. Denial, that's not an act of faith. Real faith is looking at it head on and saying, here's the promise. Even though this situation exists, God's bigger than the situation. Well, amen. Let's talk about this, the power of faith. There's faith, we said, for all seasons. I remember some years ago, a couple in our church did a skit about the seasons of life. And I found it funny. I loved it. They were always comical. And she talked about when she turned 40, the eyeglasses came. And she told me on the phone recently, she said, I pray I live to see you turn 50. And I said, well, I'll be 44 not too many months ahead from now. The rate things are going, it'll be here before you know it in January, you know. And I said, you'll be here. I said, that's only a few more years. You'll make it. She said, I do. She said, what you going to do about all your hair falling out? And I said, I'm going to wear what I have with pride. The power of faith, number one. We're talking about seasons. They talked about seasons, putting on the eyeglasses. She was sharing that at 40, this was one season. And there's various seasons of life. But even those seasons of life changes, God's the constant. He's the steady. Amen. The power of faith, verse 33 and 35, shows us this very clear. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions. The scripture is full of the power of faith. It's full of it. Closed the mouth of lions, took down a giant. Amen. Protected God's children in a flood. I mean, the word, Peter walked on water. Blind eyes were open. Dead folks got up. Amen. The word is full of the power of faith. I believe that if we truly are embedded in his word, and whatever season we're in, there is faith for it. Sometimes we need power. The last hurricane that came in on the East Coast, or before this last one, sorry, last year, that came in near the Savannah region there, we were living there, obviously, in Reidsville, and we were a week and a half or 2 weeks without power. And it was so frustrating, man. And one of the guys, a couple of different ones, brought generators over and ran a box. We didn't have a box on the outside, so they ran through a window, and we kind of duct taped it all up, you know, and tried to seal it off. And they hooked it into the breaker box in the house. And so we could have some lights and at least had the fans going, because a house shut up, no matter how clean you are, it just takes on a funny aroma. When there's no air moving, you know, and it just, oh, it was just miserable all the way around. And I remember thinking about faith and thinking about the power of faith and thinking about how that if everything's hooked up properly, the air, the Spirit of God. Now, this is another teaching for another time. The breath of life. If you go to Ezekiel, can I just tell you about this? If you go to Ezekiel 37, you read about the Valley of the Dry Bones, and you read about where Ezekiel prophesied at the Valley of the Dry Bones, and he called forth that breath of life. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, the four corners of the earth. And you study that breath, you'll find out that the Hebrew word for that breath was the word ruach. R-A-U-C-H, if my memory serves me right. And it literally means a breath of life, to give life to. It's the same word that was used when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam. And then you begin to see that same word in the New Testament in reference to the Holy Spirit. Are you following me? In the Greek version. What are you trying to tell me? I believe that where the power of God is and where there is faith activated, there will be the breath and the life of God to follow. No reason for a church to be dead if the Holy Spirit is alive and well on the inside of us, and if we're feeding ourselves with the Spirit, the promise, and presence of God. Well, good preaching, Brother John. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29 through 30. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith. This is good. According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Now, what does it mean, according to your faith? It was not the proportion of their faith, but rather that they had faith. Are you following me? It wasn't about the proportion of their faith. It was that they had faith, that they were willing to believe. I'll be the first to tell you, there's been times in my life I've struggled with believing. Raise your hand if you've ever. I'm going to make y'all preach with me. Yeah, I have. There's been times where I just wanted to believe, but I just had to confess to the Lord and say, God, I am struggling. God, this is hard for me. My mind is not wrapping around this. That's the problem. My mind. Don't be laughing about that. My mind, the natural. But I had to look at it through the eyes and the promise of God and activate the power of faith in my life and say, okay, what does Hebrews 11:1 say? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My old pastor used to say this all the time. He said, brother, we need some now faith. Anybody ever heard that phrase? I said, what do you mean? He says, right now faith. Not faith tomorrow, not faith the next day. I need some now faith, some faith right now for this season of my life. Now faith is the substance, the ingredients. As old Kenneth Hagin used to say, the electricity in the light bulb. Amen. You flip the switch, you expect light to come on. Why? You don't see the electricity until the act of faith. You flip it on with the expectation that there's going to be a result. Well, amen. In my first pastorate, I laid hands on a lady one Sunday, and I didn't know the story. She actually had lived in California there, and a big iron gate at her apartment complex, they were doing construction, had fell on her and had crushed her leg, damaged her leg severely, and she walked with a cane. I had led her entire family to the Lord, walked into a nursing home room one day to pray for an elderly retired minister, laid my hand on her quietly as she lay there sleeping, went to pray for her. And when I opened my eyes, here's her children gathered around her bed. The following Sunday morning, they all showed up at church. They had been raised in church, but some of them were backslidden. They all gave their lives to the Lord. The sister had moved back from California. She walks in on a Sunday morning, and the Spirit of the Lord said, lay hands on her. I'm going to heal her. I laid hands on her. First time I'd ever seen it in my life or experienced it in my own ministry. She threw down her cane, and I'm not kidding you. When I say ran, she turned around and ran right out the double doors of the church, out into the parking lot, and everybody in the church followed her. I mean, can you imagine? And they followed her, and I'm just, everybody's excited, and we're celebrating, and we go out there, tears are pouring down her face, and she's praising God. And I look across the street, and a police officer was sitting there in his car, and I thought, oh, Lord, we're all going to jail, you know. But God healed her because it wasn't about her having great faith. She had faith to believe. She was expecting. She was ready. Well, amen. Now faith is a substance. Number two, the perseverance of faith. There's the power of faith, and then there's the perseverance of it. We see this in verse 35 through 38. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Recently, we've seen in China, I think many of you probably have seen this on made national news, that, and I forget the correct terminology or name for the political group or the law enforcement group. I'm not sure what their military maybe that is going around there on behalf of the government in China. And they were tearing the crosses off of the churches, arresting. In fact, a missionary friend of mine posted several of their mission friends and churches that the churches had been shut down, crosses ripped down, and the pastors of those churches locked up in jail. And he was asking for my friends, pray for them. He's a missionary there in China. And he said, you know, some of them have been released, but some are still being held simply because of their faith. Well, amen. Where does our faith go when that happens? You know, none of us wake up any morning really worried that anybody's going to persecute us for our faith. The worst persecution we get is that somebody criticizes us or judges us or says something bad about us. But I don't know that any of us here really worry about our life if I say the name of Jesus in public. Well, amen. The perseverance of faith. The same faith that enables some to escape trouble enables some to endure it. And that was something I had to learn. Because I grew up in the faith movement, and if you know anything about the faith movement, man, you could just pray and everything went away. But there's some things we have to walk through. There's some things in life that we have to face that God, for whatever reason, allows us to walk through those places. There's an old Southern gospel song that was from years gone by. I don't know how many years, but I remember it. I used to hear it all the time years ago. And it said, Lord, please don't move that mountain. Just give me the strength to climb. For if you should move that mountain, I would grow weaker all the time. But yet the word also talks about moving the mountain. But there's times where God wants us to climb the mountain. And I think that sometimes we just get confused over the fact that the work of faith in our life, God's process, is shaping us into something more. He's getting us ready for the next day. We don't know who we're going to encounter. It's like this week with the loss of this young man here in Pike County. And I've watched my wife more than once, just tears pouring down her face, because though we didn't know him, everyone feels, especially a mother, you feel that pain. It's overwhelming, because you think, as a mom would, how could I deal with that? What happened? Can you imagine, you know, all those thoughts that you go to this one night for something simple and normal, and then your whole life changes? And Celia and I, we sat and had the conversation that we understand the pain of losing a child. And those that have lost a child, you understand that pain and that sorrow. And it's a different kind of grief than when I lost my mom or when you lost a parent. There's different types of grief. But what you have to fall back on is the faith that through it all, amen. There's a song that recently, and I'm going to butcher this probably in how I quote it, but Mercy Me, I think, did it, or either, I think it was Mercy Me. I get my names mixed up, but he talks about basically, and I heard his testimony one day, how his child had been diagnosed with juvenile diabetes. And how it had completely altered his child's life, almost lost his child, and it was very severe in what they were dealing with the child. And he talked about how that God is faithful even when he felt like he stood on the platforms or the arenas, and how he would get up to minister, but he felt like he had nothing to give. That God was still faithful. You ever felt that way? Let me tell you a story. In my second church, I walked in one Sunday morning, very broken, very tired, very weak spiritually. I had taken on a pastorate that was in a mess when I arrived, 9 people, and you've heard the story before, but the church was in dire need, and my job was to go there for revitalization. And all of the struggles had seemingly just overwhelmed me. This was the time in my life where I learned the difference between devotion, time with God, and writing a sermon. They're different. My personal time with God is more important than even my sermon writing. Because if my personal time with God is not maintained where I am spiritually whole, then writing sermons will be of no benefit to you. Amen. And so I had to separate those two things and learn the difference between them, because God wanted a relationship with me just like he wants one with you. And sermon writing is not the same as that. That devotional times where he corrects me and changes me and works on me, and we get to know each other the way we should. And then I get to share with you out of that time of being healthy. And so I'd become very unhealthy. I didn't realize I'd become so unhealthy. I was young. I was 23. I just didn't realize the difference. And I walked in one Sunday morning and I looked at the congregation and I realized in my own heart, I felt like a hypocrite. I felt like a man that was standing up there and I was going to preach a sermon, but not a word from God. I hadn't heard from the Lord. I was just giving them something because it was my job. Don't judge me tonight. That morning I stepped up to the pulpit and I looked out and I was overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at them and I said, guys, I want to be honest with you. I'm tired. I don't have a word from the Lord for you. I do have a sermon, but I don't have a word from God for you. And today I just don't want to preach. And all of a sudden tears started to pour down my face. Man, I couldn't shut it off. It was embarrassing. Honestly, it was humiliating. I was so embarrassed I held my handkerchief over my face because I was weeping so hard and I was so tired and so mentally and physically exhausted with the dynamics that I was contending with. How do you pull money out of thin air with a church that had put itself, not put itself there, but a previous pastor that had put itself there by misconduct and doing wrong? And my job was to get it back right. And now all of a sudden, I take that serious. And so I'm overwhelmed and I'm just sobbing, man. And people, they begin to play music. I heard people shuffling. I didn't know what was going on. The next thing I know, somebody set me down into a chair and they pulled off my shoes and began to wash my feet. Can I tell you something? God changed me that day. All I could think about was, you ruined yourself today. You've lost your ministry today. You have utterly, completely failed today. But the truth is, that's really what the body of Christ is about. That when one of us is broken or hurting, that we're there to lift each other up, to strengthen one another, to empower one another through faith, that they can get through the next day. When we left that church, it was between the Spanish and the English service was running 150 some odd people. The English service was about 70 something. It was amazing what God did in a 3.5 year period. But there was a time of brokenness in my life. What are you saying? Sometimes you got to walk through it. Can't just jump over it. Sometimes God takes a step back. He doesn't leave you, but He lets you keep moving forward and He lets you go through that because it makes you stronger. It changes you. James 1, 3 and 4. James said it best, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. Let the work be finished. Testing denotes genuine. Trials purge our faith of all unstable things, taking away all that is false, causing us to stand steadfastly or endure. The testing, the purging, the work. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. And all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith are greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The third thing I wanted you to see tonight is the promise of faith. And when you read verses 39 through 40, you see the promises. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. And that was in that season. It was ultimately to come through the work of Christ for those out of the Old Testament. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Matthew 24:13 said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I'll tell you a story and we'll close. Heard somebody say this week, preachers tell too many stories and not enough scripture. I try to tell stories that are practical and connected to the scripture, because I believe that if we can see it many times in a practical way, how the scripture was applied, we can own it. You know, a friend of mine told of how that he had a car to break down. In fact, I'll just tell you who it was. It's my friend that passed. About 6 years ago, he gave me a book, an abridged version of his life and the work of Christ in his life. He knew the day was coming. And he wrote of how in 1958, I believe it was, 57 or 58, he had came home to Nebraska. And he was preparing to go back to California, or to go to California for 7 months of training in the Air Force. He was to be a navigator. He ended up flying over 100 combat missions in Vietnam. And he told of how that he bought this yellow convertible Lincoln. And he said he was so excited to get this yellow convertible Lincoln. And he said, but what he didn't know, not only was it was yellow as a lemon, and it was a lemon. And he said that when he would strike out, he could make it 100 miles and it would just shut off. He said almost on the dot, 100 miles, it would shut off. And Brother Allen, he said they'd take it by a mechanic and they'd fiddle with it for a while. And he said, you know, back then most gas stations, or as they used to call them around here, filling stations. I'm not young enough that I don't know that, or, you know, I'm still old enough to know that word. My mom and them used to say the filling station. But he'd stop at a filling station. He said the mechanic would mess with a while and they'd get it back going. Never really could tell him what they'd done. It'd just go back to running. And he said, I'd make it another 100 miles. And lo and behold, he went on through this story of how he spent over $200 trying to have it repaired. And when he went to leave California, or I'm sorry, when he went to leave Nebraska to go back to California, he sold it to a friend. The friend said that he had had one, another car did something similar. He thought he knew exactly what it was. And so he sold it to him, and he hitched a ride with his classmate going back to California for 7 months of training. And while he was there, his friend, I want you to hear the story, his friend was Baptist. He had been raised Methodist. So he went with his Baptist friend to church. He got involved singing and leading the choir. He was a beautiful tenor. He got involved doing all that. It was because of the Baptist church's involvement that he got invited to help with the choir and ministry at the Billy Graham Crusade. It was that night that he accepted Christ. It was through that Baptist ministry that he met his wife. Come on now. It was through her, while he was in Vietnam, she received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a women's charismatic Pentecostal prayer meeting. He came home, and 3 days later, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was politely evicted from his church where he was attended because they didn't believe that way. And he became a Spirit-filled Pentecostal, ended up after 30-some-odd years in retirement, living in Marietta, going to Mount Perrin Church of God and serving and ministering and leading. Here's the point. He made a statement. He found out later from his friend that it was a 50-cent hose. A 50-cent hose on that car that had to be replaced somewhere that was causing the problem. And he said, this is what he said, and I'm using this Friday because it meant so much to me. He said, I thank God for that 50-cent hose. Because that problem, hear this, that problem changed the course of my life. He said, if I had not rode with my friend, I had not partnered up with him, we had not got a place together, I would not have went to that Baptist church with him. He said, who would to say that I would have accepted Christ, met my wife, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ended up with two beautiful daughters and 3 grandchildren. One of them is an Eagle Scout. All because of one problem that God took me through. That's faith. Sometimes we get to go through life and look back, you know, Brother John, and then we say it. It's not as easy to see it when we're going through it. My goal tonight is to help you get to a point where you remind yourself that when you're right in the middle of the fire, when everything's going wrong, that you remind yourself, walk in faith, trust God, know He's able, He won't fail you, He'll keep you. And every one of us somewhere in our picture's got a 50-cent hose. Somewhere. If we can just think about it long enough, where God moved something that we thought wasn't good. We didn't like it at the moment. But in it all, He used it to bring us right around to where He wanted us to be. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight?
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.